As we continue our exposition through the epistle of 1 Timothy, please turn once again with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Chapter 5, looking at verse 17 and following. The apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better, because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them." Whenever someone encounters the scripture, they always want something inspirational. We like the Psalms. We like the words of read that are Christ's words. We like inspirational words from the epistles. Sometimes we get to a passage like this, and it's verses of instruction, and it's verses that seem to be nitty-gritty type of thing, and people are turned off by that. No one often likes things like this. You look at that and you go, what's that got to do with me? That seems out of my context. He's talking about elders. He's talking about the first century church. He's talking to Timothy. Where do I fit in this? Well, there's more to it than that. The Lord has given this for all generations to glean from. And you remember that this is instruction not only just to Timothy and his church, but instruction to the church throughout the ages. An instruction to keep that church healthy and spiritual and God-honoring and Christ-centered and biblically focused. All the things that we want to be as church. And so even here, when you see things that seem to be, a little bit irrelevant, they're not. They're actually very essential to the health and life of a church and to the function of a church. We spoke a couple weeks ago about the importance of doctrine and truth in a church, teaching what God has to say, teaching what his word has to say, and holding it high and not varying from it and not calling it something that is out of date or something that is not relevant, holding to true doctrine and preventing against false teachers. And because of that true doctrine, because of that truth, you then to love those whom God has put around you. Believers as brothers and sisters, non-believers as those who should be brothers and sisters, and certainly as image bearers of God, and to give honor to those who are not like you, understanding that God loves his creation. So love of God causes love for his creation. He's still in that vein here. He's still in that vein of who is worthy of honor. Who do we honor amongst God's people? Who do we give respect to? Who do we show something of a deference to? People not like us. People who are the most needy, people who are the most downtrodden, the most weak, as we saw last week, and then also those who don't seem so needy. Also those whom God has charged. And it's not just elders, in a sense, because we're also talking about servants of God. Servants of Christ, not just elders and pastors, are essentially worthy of honor because they are taking the kingdom of heaven and implementing it here. You're taking the very essence of goodness in sharing the good news of Christ and in bringing the implications of that good news of Christ to the world. You're bringing the very essence of goodness for the glory of God and of your Master and bringing it to the kingdom of this world. You, in your service to Christ, be you an elder, be you a pastor, be you a Christian of any kind, you and your service to Christ are bringing in Christ where the prince and power of the air reigns as you go about your daily life. And we can't forget the verse that says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Person sees you throughout the week. You go to work, you go to school, you go to the store. Somebody knows you, somebody gets acquainted with you. They say, "Here's this person. They're a Christian, they claim to be. Why? Why do they go to church? Why do they believe? That girl, why does she pray? Why is she always so honest? Why does she always do what nobody else is willing to do? Why are these people who profess godliness, who profess Christ, who love the Lord, seem not to be so consumed with the worries that I'm consumed with? Why, although they understand and they acknowledge stress, why do they seem like that stress is a surface stress? Why is that? There's something spiritual about them. There's something otherworldly about that testimony. Why do they do what they do? Why are they so faithful? They must be sincere. There's something about his or her God. There's something about his or her Christ. There's something about his or her Lord whom they worship. I want to know this God, and I want to come to them. And the elders who direct affairs in the church and the pastors who teach and preach are figureheads of this type of service. We all fit under the banner of servants of Christ. But here, those who are called to give direction in the church, called to teach in the church, are those who are, in a sense, on display more than anybody, so that people see their church, their works, and glorify the God who they came to believe. The one thing we can't forget and can't diminish is that Christianity is on display in our church. God and Christ and his people, we're on display. We can't forget that this is our church and this is our time. We've been put here in this church to serve him in this community, in this decade, in this year. We've been put here to display Christ to those who don't know him at all, to display Christ to those who maybe don't have an understanding. In deed we show it, in word we preach it, and we express it. To the world we show it, to the non-believer as a church, in a way that boggles their mind. We're on display to God. God sees everything we're doing here. He's saying, "Look what I've given you. Look what I have given you in this community. How are you serving? How are you stewards of what I've given you?" To the spiritual beings, he says later, he mentions angels even later. And those who are inquiring, seeing God's work among his people, seeing what he's done, we ask, as the hymnist says, let angel minds inquire no more. Timothy's church was on display as well. And here are ways that God had instructed his church to be on display to the world. So, first, 17 through 18, the values of a church may be seen in its passions. First, he says, there are elders who direct the affairs or who rule well in the church, and they're worthy of double honor. They're worthy of acknowledgement that what they do is something that is a very hard and difficult task. They're doing something that God has called them to do, and there's a certain stress to it, because when you are put in leadership in a church, the devil gets very active, and temptations are often tossed, and burdens are often put on shoulders that other people don't tend to feel. When God says, "I have called you to this ministry," or "I've called you to do this task," the enemy of God often tries to divert that, tries to distract, tries to bring down, and in doing so, will often cause those observing to go, So we honor the ruling elders. How do we do that? We do that with support. We do that with prayer. We do that with respect. We do that with reverence. We do that with a sense of acknowledging them as people who need our help and our prayers. We do that in the sense in that we don't belittle. We don't attack. We don't attack with sarcasm. We give support. We help them. We encourage. We guide. He also says, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. A church that values the word of God and the church that values the preaching and teaching, the feeding and clothing of its congregation, so to speak, in spiritual terms, will value its pastor, will value its elders who are teaching. These are people whom God has called, and these are people who have heard from God on a specific passage and are now preaching and ministering that word of God to you. These people are given this gift for your benefit, and may they be honored by you, but also know that they're here to serve. The old word, or the more literal word here, is who rule well, who rule or preach and teach, be worthy. They're not ruling in the sense that they lord over you or that they're kings or princes of the church. That's not the scripture. That's not what it teaches. They are overseeing you as those who watch for your souls, as those who care, as those who are there to nourish you. You know, I am here as a resource for any of you. Call me up. Let's pray together. Call me up. You have a question. Let's talk about something you're struggling with. Let's talk about the word of God together. Let's get together and let's walk humbly before our God. Know that I am here and I am not bothered in any way when you reach out to me. In fact, I hope you reach out to me as much as you can, because I would love to pray with you and encourage you and help you along with the scriptures. And the values of the church are seen in how they value their elders and their pastor who teaches and preaches. In how they support, in how they pray, in how they encourage, in how they value what that person does in ministering the oracles of God as spiritual nourishment to you. The world looks at that and says, what? What does he do? He reads and studies and prays all day and then talks to people? What is that? Come on, what does he make? What does he produce? The world doesn't understand it. But by God's standards, there is eternal spiritual benefit gifted when the gospel and the word of God is preached. And he's given shepherds to help you with your struggles. And he's given shepherds to guide. And our lives are lived for God, and our lives are lived for you, to help you, to encourage, to build up. And this is what he's teaching. Make sure, Timothy, that in your church they understand the value of what God has given them, of what I have given them. Make sure they understand how much and how precious that nourishment is. But because what these elders and these pastors do is so important, because what they do is God-ordained, remember that they are always going to be under a microscope. Remember that they, your church is on display, they are on display even more. And be aware that there are going to be ways that they're going to be tripped up, or at least attempts are going to be made to trip them up, to wound the image to the world, or to wound the image to those in the church. A minister of the gospel will always be under a microscope. Sometimes it's in a good way. He's under a microscope, somebody looks at his life, and they say, why is he not do these things? Then you get bitter sometimes. But a lot of times when a pastor makes a mistake or an elder makes a mistake, it's almost fodder for attack. We see pastors in the news. How often does a pastor get in the news when they've done something righteous or something obedient or something holy for the Lord? It doesn't happen. They get in the news when they fall. And it's almost a viciousness from the way they jump on them when there's a fall. And so understanding that people are going to be looking to trip up pastors, even if they've done nothing wrong, there's going to be accusations. He says, now look, here are certain ways to guard your church, to guard your pastor, to guard your elder. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. There is going to be pressure for that elder, that pastor, to fail. There's going to be pressure that will drive people away. There's going to be pressure. There's going to be jealousy from people who are going to want to attack or smear the name. Make sure, if an accusation comes up, make sure it's true. When a pastor or elder takes a fall, many suffer. The kids look, and their faith sometimes waver. Non-believers look, and they feel that it's the Christian church may be a little bit phony. Believers look, and they're hurt, The faithful see it and weep, sometimes become angry. And that's why accountability is a necessity, to make sure those who are on display, to make sure those whom God has called to a task, to make sure that they are protected by the people around them as they also protect those people. It's a necessity to have accountability, and it's a necessity to make sure that there is goodness, that there is honesty, that there is truth involved. And I have to tell you, when you think about it, this is unique almost to the pastoral ministry or to Christians in general, the fact that there would be so much spiritual accountability. When you have another profession, usually it's the secular law that governs them, but they don't care so much about, too much about image. Even presidents today, people who are running for office, it sometimes doesn't matter what their past is. We forget so easily. We don't hold accountable. If you've seen the meme that goes around the internet, it's somebody on their knees in prayer says, "Dear Lord, please move someone to run for president who isn't crazy." A lot of times you have that, and yet, here we have a safeguard for pastors, for elders, for teachers. But let's just say, he goes on, verse 21, let's just say these accusations might be true. Let's say they've got 2, 3, 5 witnesses. Let's say there's a fall. Make sure when that fall occurs that Christ is clear, even in the human failure. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. He's speaking specifically about the pastors and the elders there. Let everyone see the gospel in human failure. If we are the repository of grace, if we are to be the headquarters of forgiveness in this world, if we are to understand what God has done on the cross and what Christ has done and poured out for his people, then we need to display that as well, with the right temporal consequences, but yet display of love and forgiveness. I think you can point out the incident that occurred last month with the shooting in South Carolina. That person who shot in that church, who killed people, the consequences are he goes to prison. The consequences are the law condemns him. But that church also came forward and said, "We forgive him." That's very difficult to do. But a Christian can do it because the Christian also understands that they themselves have been forgiven. You ever notice that churches are often accused of being very legalistic or very condemnatory? But when I look at society, I see much more legalism. I see much more anger and bitterness than Christians when things like that happen. I see much more lack of forgiveness in the face of someone's fall. And here, when human failure occurs, let God be true, though every man be a liar. Let God be on display. Let Christ be clear. Let forgiveness be manifest. Seeing the repentance of the person who falls, seeing the confession, seeing the appropriate temporal consequences that are enacted. In other words, he can no longer serve. He has eradicated himself from that giftedness, that ministry. Let the world see that the church is in the business of forgiveness and love, and maintains these principles in clarity and in honor. Make sure, I charge you, he says, in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Make sure that though when your church is on display, when your church for your time and your community and your world is on display and the angels are watching and God in heaven is watching and the people around you are watching, that they see that though I was a sinner, though the person may have failed, we've all failed, but Christ has paid the price. Christ has cleansed. Christ has forgiven. Christ has made whole, and in repentance there must be forgiveness. Make sure it's seen and displayed that way. Let Christ be clear in every, even in human failure, and let God be glorified. Continuing to speak on this issue of pastors and elders here, he says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." I think in these next few verses, the theme that's going to be apparent is that quality of life is important among God's people. Take care of those you love. If you love the church, if you love those around you who are in the church, if you love your pastors, if you love those who are candidates or called to be pastors, make sure that you have surrounded them with the proper spiritual quality of life, and make sure that you are in tune also to physical quality of life. He says, don't be hasty on the laying of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Care, examination, and accountability are essential in a church. We've seen this already with how you deal with someone's fall. But there's a vetting. Observe and watch and measure these things. Again, I ask, what other job would have this type of vetting where you go through such a long process, where you go through so many series of examinations, especially in our denomination, when a pastor has to continuously be vetted? There's great care that needs to be done here because the church is on display, because people see your good works and glorify the Father. And you want that, you want care and caution and order to be given in that. Now, he says later on, there are some that are unfit beforehand, and there are some that you find out they're unfit after the fact. But don't be hasty in this. Take time. Take examination. Get to know them. Let them tell you what their weaknesses, what their strengths are. See their humility, see their pitfalls, see their flaws, see the things you don't like about them as well as the things you do like about them. And tell them about it. Let them know. This way they can minister more effectively to you. But he's saying to Timothy, he's saying to us, he's saying to every church throughout the ages, be careful of this. But then he takes this kind of random aside. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. Now, what's he saying here? Well, in a sense, he's telling Timothy that as he is on display here, and as people are watching him in the same manner, let God speak louder than human establishment. What does that mean? Well, the first, let's start with the first. It's evident that Timothy probably has some health problems. Water wasn't the most clean, wasn't the most healthy thing you could drink. It might have had some bacteria in it. It might have caused some upset stomach. But for some reason, they understood that wine might not do that. And so, first of all, he's cautious about Timothy's health. But there's a spiritual implication here as well. You see, the Gnostics and the ascetics, those who were very, very strict, those who were very, very, we could even say legalistic, wouldn't touch the wine. They would only drink the water. And they were also watching Timothy. And Timothy, often out of intimidation for this established mentality of caution, this established mentality of trying not to offend those, was probably only drinking water as well. And Paul was saying, look, the Word of God doesn't give any command on this. Timothy, who are you trying to impress? Make sure that God speaks louder than the human establishment around you. Make sure that you're not living under a weight and causing yourself harm just so that others might be a little appeased. Make sure you stand up for what you know is right and allowable. Avoid the asceticism and avoid an unbiblical trend. In those days, the unbiblical trend that was pretty dominant might have been more on the ascetic side. In our time, there are unbiblical trends that lead toward licentiousness, that lead towards Christians and churches doing which God may not have prescribed or which does not give honor and glory to God. And we have to be very careful and cautious and observant of those things, because we want our well-being and our quality of life as a church to bring glory to God so that we can serve Him to the best of our ability, so that we can exalt Christ first and in greater sense. And so there's a depth even to this little verse that often gets confused or is even seems to be thrown in there out of context. There's a depth to it. Timothy, God cares about you. Christian, God cares about you. Your spiritual health, your physical health, and make sure you understand that. All who are, in verse 6, he goes on, all who are under the yoke, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. In continuing this understanding of display, this understanding of loving people because you love God, he goes into a tricky subject. He talks about slavery. By honoring the Lord, you display and honor the gospel. Now, first thing we always have to remember, Slavery in the first century was different than slavery that we often first think of. No one was enslaved for who they were. No one was enslaved usually for who they were born to be. It was usually you were a prisoner of war, usually you were captured, or usually you were bought of some kind, or you owed a debt. There was a lot more intricacy in the ancient world to slavery than there was in the 19th century of America. Do not confuse the two. But, nevertheless, neither God nor the apostle is condoning slavery here. He's not saying this is a good thing. He's not saying, okay, keep going with this slave thing. This is good, and make sure you function according to this. No, he is allowing for this injustice as it stands. You see, Christians are not called to be freedom fighters, and the Christians are not called to be rebellious against the authority that is put over them in this sense. If the opportunity arises for you to eradicate this injustice, then go for it. But don't remember, his kingdom is not of this world, and don't stir the pot to cause some type of mess of rebellion. So because we have not been called to this, he's saying to them, make sure you understand that those of you who are slaves are going to be honoring the Lord and are on display to your masters and to God, even in this place of hardship that God has put you in. The gospel is not meant to be a source of rebellion, and you are here, and you are to function and display your Lord even in this situation. A witness to grace, that is a witness to unmerited favor, has the freedom to model that even in hardship. Now, what do I mean by that? Slavery, though horrible, though oppressive, though not pleasant, the Christian could know that slavery was temporary. The Christian could know that when they went to be with the Lord, or when Christ returned, slavery would be eradicated, he'd be free, she'd be free. And in that temporary understanding, in that understanding of seeking first the kingdom of God, and then all these things being added unto you, in that understanding of who your greater master is, there was a rest in that this too shall pass, in the meantime, represent that heavenly kingdom. God's gospel is advanced when non-believers often see Christian hardship. We speak about martyrdom. We hear the phrase over and over, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Why is that? Because people see the truth and integrity and sincerity of Christians even under that strain. And here he's saying, look, you who are under the yoke of bondage, you who are under masters, make sure you display that grace and that love and that peace even in such a hard situation, even in that difficult task. And he says, those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. So the Christian who is a witness to grace is free because of his heavenly Father to model that grace even when it seems very difficult. And that difficulty will make an impact, and God will use you. Think about where you are in life. Sometimes you're in a difficult situation in employment, or even if you're sick, or what have you. The person looks at that, sees the integrity. The person looks at your character, and they understand that this is not of human beings. This is not something that is created. This is something from on high. And there's something about that. I'm going to ask them about it. And you have an open door. You have an open door of witness and testimony. But he also calls out those who are the owners. Remember, he says, if you have now become a believer and you have believers under your service, don't treat them as possessions. They're now your family. They are now brothers. They are believers and they are beloved. And the same can be said today of employers. You remember that family and immortality and love for God must be first. You must remember that God has called you to something higher than this routine. Remember the eternal things and how essential they are. And when you have believers working for you or under your charge, they're not there to serve you. You both serve the same master. And there will be no class differences in heaven. There will be no class differences in the kingdom of God when it comes to this earth. There will be no difference. So why are we modeling too much of a difference now? Employees, remember that the talents are given out to you Are you complaining about what talents have been given out? Think of the parable that was brought up a couple weeks ago. Do we acknowledge that we've been given a task in life and that we are accountable to God for that? We serve with love and faithfulness. He says, teach and exhort these things. Teach and exhort the unity of faith. When he speaks about doctrine, he says, let your doctrine rule your love for God. Then he goes and speaks about people, a love for people. And here we speak about these people who are worthy of honor. All people are worthy of honor, and servants of Christ especially. God's people are loved by him in a way that we will never fully comprehend. He died and shed his blood for you when he didn't have to. He's made you and adopted you into his family so that we are all brothers and sisters together who trust in him. We are all believers. We're all beloved by him and ought to be beloved to each other. And when they see that, when they see that we love one another, when they see that our good works glorify our Savior, God uses that to draw those to himself, that they may know the rest, the peace, the freedom, the grace, and the glory that we have in that relationship with him. Because we love him, we are to honor him by loving and honoring his people. Be they the most needy, as we saw last week, be they leaders, no matter what their demographic is, the church really is a sanctuary for all families, single, old, young, of all nationalities. Let's not forget that. The world will see our faith, and the world will see that we love one another, and they will see that we honor the Lord, and our light will shine before the world, and they will glorify our Savior. And let's praise God for his working in that. And let's pray that he'll only grow us in this respect and use us to honor him by honoring others the way the Scripture teaches and exhorts. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for instruction. Though sometimes it can feel tedious, though sometimes it can feel somewhat like minutiae, Lord, your power is in this word. Your instruction is here. But you are behind it in love, in mercy, and in grace. And your gospel is evident even in this. Lord, help us to build one another up. Help us to pray and support one another. Help us to honor you by honoring those you've put in our lives. Help us to remember that this is our church for our time. You've given it to us to serve you with. And we pray that you would help us to be more conformed unto your image for it. We pray that you'd carry us along, that you'd protect us, that you'd bless us and keep us. Keep us close to you and only unite us around you more with our brothers and sisters, reaching out to those who need you. Lord, inspire us to do this. Bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.